you, Lord. Well, we thank all of you for coming tonight. So glad you're here with Ephesians, the Passion Translation. And we want to welcome all of those that are watching this in whatever medium you're viewing it. But we welcome you. Can we give them a hand, those that are going to see this school? Thank you for letting us into your home. And we pray in Jesus' name that you will be blessed as you study the Word of God. Father, we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to fall upon us like dew from the sky. And we ask that you would anoint our hearts, open the ears of our spirit to hear, perceive, and live out the truth you give us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I love about Ephesians is that I see a story. I see a drama. It's an epic revelation of who God has made us to be in Jesus Christ. It's your story. And we've come now to verse 19, and we enter back into Paul's prayer. If you remember, Paul began to tell everybody in Ephesus how anointed they are, how blessed they are, what they possess in Jesus Christ, that they are beloved of him, they're chosen in love, they're redeemed, they are his inheritance, and that he gave them the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit as a seal to their heart that they would forever be his. And of course, not just the Ephesians, but we claim that for ourselves as well. But now he turns to this epic prayer. How many of you know that for revelation to be lived out in our lives, it takes the power of God to make it real? It takes God to know God. It takes his power and his spirit, his mighty resurrection power, to make us alive and available to live out the truth that he gives us. So we learned about the hope of his calling, the wealth of his glorious inheritance. But now let's turn to verse 19. My prayer for you is that you will continually, and the tense in the Greek is that exactly, that not just that you will experience it, but that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. Paul uses astounding terminology in this verse, astounding words stacked up one upon another. He attempts to set before us this great revelation of the power of God. It's not just great, it's immeasurably great. Circle that in the scripture text there. Immeasurably great. The Greek word is hyperbalo, and it could be translated hyper excellent power or hyper surpassing power. This Greek word indicates there's no boundary, there's no limitation. So Paul is praying that you would know the limitless, unmeasurable power that can't even fully be known. But he's saying, Lord, reveal it to them. How are you going to grasp something that's immeasurable? It's like hugging a star. I mean, how are you going to grasp something so great and powerful that it's immeasurable in God's eyes? Well, there's four different Greek words in this verse, and I want us to take a moment to focus on each one. Four Greek words for power, and all of them are stacked up together in this verse. It's like that you would know the power of the power of the power of the mighty power. That's what he's saying. This is exhausting the Greek language. You cannot put any more than what he's put here to describe with adjectives of this supernatural, beyond human ability, power. Well, the first one is the word dunamis. And dunamis, it's spelled D-U-N-A-M-I-S, is the miracle power. It's the ability of God to do marvelous works. Of course, many have noted that that's where we get the word dynamite, but I guess that could be a good description of it, the dynamite power of God, because dunamis power is potential power. And what I mean by potential power is it has to be activated. You can have a locomotive with the engine shut down. You have potential power, but when you turn it on, then you've activated it, right? So the dunamis power is the demonstration that's released and activated to perform miracles. And this is the power that's made available to us. If that's all Paul said, we could go home with a treat, couldn't we? That the dunamis power of God is operating in our life. But he uses other words as well. Dunamis is found 119 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it 49 times and 5 times just here in Ephesians. So the goal of knowing God intimately is that we would experience power. I would wish that every believer that would define themselves as evangelical would hear this prayer of the apostle, that you would experience the dunamis power of God. And they would, some have responded and say, well, you can't go by experience. I say, bro, you need some experience. You need to experience this mighty power. When it has touched you and has changed you and flowed through your life and ministry, you know that you can't live without it. So the dunamis power is to be experienced. It's not just talked about. It's not just looked at. We don't just see it operating in someone else, but we ourselves personally must be those who tap in and experience it. The verse could actually be translated, so that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of his power that is released for those who believe. Now, the second word Paul uses is the English word energy. The Greek word is energia. E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A is the Greek word. And of course, it even looks like energy when you see it in print. It's the superhuman energy of God that when it goes forth, it will accomplish the task. It will do what it's sent to do. So Paul is praying not only that the dunamis power, because dunamis can be potentially present. I think in every meeting we gather, the dunamis power is there, but the energy may not be there. The energy is not the potential, it is the release, it is the activation, it's tapping into that power. So Paul is praying not only that we experience the potential power, but the divine energy that will accomplish what it needs to do, whether it's heal the sick, raise the dead, convert a sinner, or get our mind straightened out to think after the thoughts of God. Now, Paul is the only New Testament writer to use that word. Peter, John, Luke, the other writers of the New Testament, they do not use that Greek word. Paul alone uses it, and he uses it 8 times, and every time it is in reference to supernatural power. And notice that we activate this power by faith. It's faith that is the switch to release the power of God. God's power can be in the room, and you leave still sick. But when you activate that power and make it energy in you, then it's released by faith. It's activated by faith. So the supernatural ministry isn't just experiencing the dunamis, because I believe every sunrise we have the dunamis available for us every day. But we activate it. We must release it by faith. Paul has such a grand vision of our spiritual growth that it requires the supernatural dunamis and energeia of God to bring it to pass. That's only 2 words. There's 2 more. He just has stacked these words of power in one verse like you wouldn't believe. Before I miss this, I want to note that the energeia is the actual power. Think of it like raw power. It is unleashed. And when that power surge hits, you know it. You may experience all kinds of things, like you end up on the floor or you end up out of a coffin. When that power is activated, it will accomplish what it's sent to do. Now, the third word is ischus, I-S-C-H-U-S. And this is strength, force. And it's the expression of power. Specifically, it's the power that overcomes a resistance. The power that moves forward in spite of unbelief. And I believe when we get into this realm of power, the unbelief in our heart that, well, I can't really live supernaturally. I can't really be this person that always walks in the Spirit and always radiates Christ. I can't do that. Oh yeah? When Ishchus comes through you, there's no resistance, unbelief, doubt, fear, everything gets out of the way. Wouldn't you like to have a surge of some of that power flowing through you? Because the humanity that we deal with is that we tend to examine ourselves by our past instead of by our destiny. We always compare ourselves to what we were instead of looking at who we're going to be in the next year, 2 or 3 from now. Our lives are going to be so dramatically different as we get upgraded. You know, even iPhones come out every year, and every, you know, you get the S version from time to time. Of course, those watching this a few years from now, they'll say, what's an iPhone? Because there'll be something new that will take its place. But this surge of power is what causes us to advertise to the world that there's a power that overcomes addiction, pain, persecution, every enemy force that comes against us. This is the immense power. And in the text, you might want to circle that word, the measureless power or the immense power of God. That's that word, ichthus. And it means it's going to push through every barrier. The fourth word in verse 19 in the Greek text is the word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. Now this is power that finishes a task. It comes from a Greek root word that means to grasp, to seize, or to capture. It is a military word often used for military power, military force. This is the power that breaks through. This is the breakthrough you're asking for in your life. What you want God to break through for you and accomplish, this is that power. Kratos power can also be translated dominion. It subdues the enemy. It doesn't just break through, it puts enemies under your feet and you defeat them once and for all. It is a power of victory that has no limit. This is the overcomer power that is mentioned in the Word of God, and especially Revelation 2 and 3, those who overcome. And you may have some things you need to overcome. It requires this level of power, kratos, operating in you. Now there is some overlap between these four words, yet each of them emphasize a different aspect of the power. I'm quoting from Honer. I recommended his voluminous work of 950 pages. Those are for the serious Ephesian student. But quoting him, he says, first, ischu speaks of the inherent strength or power possessed. Kratos is close to ischus, but it denotes even more emphatically the presence and significance of the strength or force of power. It's the ability to overcome resistance. Energia stresses the activity of power, power in action, and dunamis, found earlier in the verse, denotes capacity in view of its ability or potential power. Imagine what your life would look like if this power began to surge through you. Now we have had in our meetings, and we may have tonight, breakthroughs of supernatural power, where God transcends electricity. And I think I shared with you yesterday about the fire that shot through the microphone as I was speaking in Atlanta not too long ago. And there may be someone here that was in that meeting. But the lights went out. You guys were there, weren't you? No. Oh, Amy was there. Yeah. The lights went out like that. And if you remember, everybody, except a lot louder. I didn't scream. I was just shocked, literally. But that fourfold power hit the room at once, and for blocks around the building, every light was out. We had people coming late to the meeting that said every stoplight was out around that building where we were meeting. We have seen amazing things take place when this fourfold power begins to surge through you. Whatever level you're operating on, go the other three. Please, study this out, and you'll find that Paul is praying one of the most impossible type prayers that you could ever imagine. He's praying that something immeasurable, uncontainable, irresistible begins to pour through you and gets activated by faith so that you could look at these treasures you have in Christ, embrace them, and then live them out. This is not Western mentality of if you learn the facts. If you just get the facts and you can quote them and memorize it, and you can quote a Bible verse and the devil will run from you. Listen, it takes power. And what the church needs in this day and the church of the nations needs is the power of God in this full release. This is what will transform a life and a city and a church and a people. Will be absolutely changed and transformed as we operate in that level of power. Verse 20. The only illustration Paul could give to compare this power to is the mighty resurrection power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. The power Paul prays to be revealed in our life is the same, absolutely same surge of power that entered the empty tomb. Imagine the power that hit that cold stone tomb in an instant, stronger than a million lightning bolts. The power surge that cracked that stone, moved it away. And here is the life of Christ, Jesus Christ, his very body, lifeless. Instantly, his eyelids flutter open. He's alive. Thank God I'm forgiven and he's alive. This breaking forth of power at Christ's resurrection is the same breaking forth of power for you. Paul prays that that same power will operate in your life. Now, what was it about the resurrection of Christ that took the immeasurably greatness, the fourfold power of God? Why did it take that kind of power to raise Christ from the dead, but it was not that kind of power that raised Lazarus from the dead or Jairus' daughter from the dead? What was it about the resurrection of... You're going to get hit here with something really quick, so I'm preparing you. What was it about the resurrection of Christ that was so different than the resurrection of Lazarus or any other resurrection we have in the Bible? Would you like to know? Well, because it wasn't just one man. He raised a billion human beings out of the grave of death and sin and darkness. He took an entire race, a new race of humanity, and enthroned them with him into the heavenly realm. The resurrection of Jesus was the most powerful act of God ever revealed. Even creation itself, because God gave birth. Not just to a sun or a star or a plant or a tree, but he gave birth to 1 billion plus souls. From Adam until now, every human being was raised from the dead who believes in Christ. And that glorious resurrection is your resurrection. And it wasn't 6 feet up. It wasn't 100 feet up. It wasn't above the clouds. It wasn't even above the stars. It was to the highest place of the entire universe. You have been enthroned with Christ, co-raised and co-enthroned with him. He has been raised to the place of highest honor and authority. Now, in the Greek text, it's the right hand of God. But that the right hand, it's not a location. The right hand of God is not just a mere location. It is the place of honor. It's the place of the prince. It's where God shares his throne and glory. So Christ himself was exalted. Isn't this awesome? It's not only the resurrection that's in view, but it's the ascension. It's the exaltation of Christ. You can just shout out a thank you, Jesus, anytime you want over that. I mean, you think about this. It's astounding. From the cross to the grave to the sky, the Father set his Son on high, and I'm right there with him. Glory. A flesh and bone man. I want you to listen to this. A flesh and bone human being rules the universe right now. Before the ascension of Christ, there was no leadership of a man. Men were underneath. But God has poured himself into a human vessel. Christ is God and man. He's a 200% human being. And so are you. And Christ himself has been exalted to the highest place. But I want you to understand the ascension of Jesus was the greatest cosmic shift of the universe. Because suddenly the government of the universe is put into the hands of a human being. Of course he's God, of course he's the Son of God, but I want you to focus on his humanity. That a man sits on the throne. It's not a lamb. Don't think of a lamb with fluffy wool. Please, that's a symbol. The lamb speaks of the sacrifice, the perfect yielded sacrifice that was following the will of the Father. It speaks of Christ's desire to please heaven, and in fact, he's every desire God has. So it's when you see the pictures of Revelation 5, and I'm going to read it to you in a moment. I spent time translating it in part for this course. But when you see the emblems of a lamb on the center of the throne and all of that, you know, he has horns and seven eyes, etc. Those are symbols, folks. You have to interpret it. These are supernatural ways of God communicating truth to us. The language of God is not Hebrew. The language of God is not English. The language of God is picture. The language of God is a picture, a revelation. He speaks that language. So he wraps truth up in stories. He wraps truth up. Truth is so big, words cannot contain it. Revelation from heaven is a commodity too huge for a vocabulary to contain. I'm trying to help you with this, folks, but you can empty the English language, fill dictionaries from here to the moon with words, and you still will come short of the revelation, because a picture is worth a thousand words. And the story of the Bible is all picture. And if you can't see the story and the pictures of the Bible, you are not hearing God. This is why the spirit of revelation must give us eyes that see and ears that hear. When Jesus said, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up, do you realize that's what got him crucified? At his trial, his illegal trial, he was crucified because of that statement. That was the nail, no pun intended, that was the nail in his hand right there. When he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up, they didn't understand that. They took that as blasphemy. You realize that Jesus was crucified because of an allegorical interpretation of the Bible was missed? That's sobering. And I think we quickly go into error when we miss the revelatory language of God that's hidden in every story and within every concept, every truth. Having said that, let me repeat it, that on the throne right this moment, governing all of the angelic hosts, myriads upon myriads, there's at least 110 million around the throne of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands times thousands is 10 million. So there's at least 110 million angels just around the throne. That's not the guardian angels that are on earth. These are the worshiping angels around the throne. So there's a host of angels that he governs, the creatures and the elders and all of the saints, and think of every nation and this planet and the cosmos. It's all in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So a man is ruling the universe. I want you to meditate. That's your homework for the next 10 years. I want you to think about what that means, that God put everything into the hands of the man, Christ Jesus. He realized for an eternity of eternities, there was no man ruling the universe. It was God the Father, God the Son, pre-incarnate, and God the Holy Spirit. And in triune essence, the glorious God governed the universe. And suddenly now a man is in the Trinity. Like I said, think about this for a while, and it will really yield some revelation to you. So, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the message of the New Testament writers. I had a really wise Bible college teacher, professor, who assigned me the task of reading the entire book of Acts. He said, I want you to sit down over the weekend. You've got to read the entire book of Acts. I want you to circle every time the resurrection is mentioned. Really? It's okay. I was shocked. And it, for life, it has convinced me that the New Testament gospel message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the disciples, yes, they preached the cross, and God forbid that we glory in anything but the cross, but he's not in a manger and he's not in a tomb. Or is he still on the cross for our Catholic friends? He's not there. That's not the Jesus we worship. He is exalted on high to the place of supreme honor and glory. So we love a man whom God enthroned. We dwell with him and we live our life seated with him in the heavenly places. The lamb who had been slaughtered. Let me read this out of Revelation 5 before we end this session. I want you to understand why the resurrection is so important. If I were to ask you in a quiz, test you on this, why did the resurrection of Jesus require the exceeding greatness of God's power? And your answer would be, because we were all raised with him. That it wasn't just one man. It was an entire race of humanity, living creatures, a new species humanity. So here it is. This is what the Apostle John saw, gave us in Revelation 5, 6 to 10 in the Passion Translation. Then I saw a lamb standing in the middle of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. The lamb had been slaughtered, but was now alive. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to the ends of the earth. Isn't it interesting? We have seven continents. I saw the lamb approach the throne, and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat there. And when the 24 elders and the four living creatures saw the lamb take the scroll, they threw themselves down to the ground at the feet of the lamb and worshiped him. Each of them had a harp and golden bowls full of sweet, fragrant incense, which are the prayers of God's holy lovers. They were all singing this new song of praise to the Lamb. Because you were slaughtered for us, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Your blood was the price paid to redeem us. You have purchased us for God from every tribal group and language group, from every people group and nation. And you have chosen us to serve our God as a kingdom of priests who will reign on the earth. There is a man on the throne who has been slaughtered and now alive. The power that raised him raised us. And now Paul prays that you would experience continually, endlessly, every moment, the vibrating pulsation of that glorious fourfold power every day of your life. Let's give God praise as we end our session. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.